if you have your Bibles or some means of reading the scripture, you got an iPad or phone or whatever, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I spent far too much time talking about myself last week, trying to introduce myself to you so you have a little bit of an idea who's talking to you over the next few months. And I didn't do very much with our text, and so I want to complete that this morning. It was always my intent to do a couple of weeks at it, but we're going to have to move a little more quickly this morning. So it's Hebrews chapter 12. Now, when we introduced the subject to you, we also talked about a person by the name of Eric Little. And I think we do have something on the screen there that is a picture of at least the movie Chariots of Fire. Do we not have that? I'm new here. I'm working together. I think it's Evan who's helping me this morning, and I'm hoping that it's there, but maybe it's not there. So from time to time, I'm just going to keep going. Whether it's there or not, you just have to, there it is, right there. Very familiar picture. If you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, that's not Eric Little himself. That's an actor. And, the quote that I mentioned last week, where he said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I don't know if you thought about that this week. We're talking about the race. And as we run this Christian race, I hope that as you run it and I run it, we might feel his pleasure. Now, a lot of times, and that's why it's a good thing to sing the song that we sang a few moments ago, "He's a Good, Good Father," it depends on our view of God. A.W. Tozer said, "The most important thing about you is what you think of when you think of God. Because what you think of when you think of God will have everything to do with the way you live life." And some of us have a picture of God as not a good, good God, but kind of a mad, mad God, and we never please him. And we're always just not measuring up to what he wants for us. And so when he looks at us, he's angry at us, and it's very hard to sense the pleasure of a God who's always angry. But God is pleased with you. That's what the song said. We're going to talk a little bit more about that because it's not just a simple thing of God being somewhat simple-minded. And I mentioned it last week that everybody gets A's and God is just up there saying, yeah, everybody's great. He has a call on our life. We're going to talk about that this morning. But if you think of God as a God who loves you and a father who cares for you and a father who has your best interest in mind, then as you run, you're going to feel his pleasure. Well, let's read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to work our way through this text. I have some points for you. In the old days, I used to put a little thing in the bulletin that you could sort of fill in and kind of keep you concentrated, keep you interested. So if you have a pen or a piece of paper or write on the bulletin, I think it's always helpful to take notes as well. We'll give you something to take notes on. Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3. Let's read it. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We could have called this the Amazing Race Terrace this morning. But we are called as Christians to this thing called a race. And I think that that image, that picture, is powerful and necessary and helpful and appropriate as we think of the life we live following Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is not the only one who uses this illustration. But Paul, the apostle, loved to use it as well. And he used this whole idea of athletics to kind of represent this Christian life. And it's something that we can understand and identify with. Now, we understand that the audience in Paul's day knew all about this. He was writing to the Corinthian church, which was in a city called Corinth. And every 4 years, there were the Isthmian Games, because Corinth is on an isthmus where the major part of Greece is above it, and then the Penelopes is below it, and there's just a little piece of land that they've actually, 100 years ago or more, made a canal. But there was the Isthmian Games, so they knew that. And of course, since 700 BC, they had the Olympic Games. So when Paul talks about running a race, and the writer of Hebrews talks about this race, they can understand it. They can identify it. They know all about it. Now, obviously, as we said this week, or last week, this race is not a short sprint, but it's a marathon. My mother-in-law is going to be 90. If she would live, she'll be 90 next month. Well, that's a long time to run the race. Not everybody has 90 years. I told you about Eric Little. He was 43, the man on the screen, or at least the actor that portrayed him on the screen. He lived only 43 years. Jesus lived 33 years. Maybe you know the name Jim Elliot. He died as a martyr in South America when he was 29 years of age. Such a wise, powerful young man, but his life was snuffed short. We don't know how long this race is going to be. But we know that it's going to be a marathon for each one of us. And as I said again last week, it's unique. Each one of us must run the race that is marked out for us. And so when we think of the Christian life as a race, friend, this image obviously raises the bar of what this life is all about. We understand that we didn't come to Christ just to escape hell, just to make it to heaven. For some people, the only reason that they come to Jesus is they don't like the alternative. They don't like to go to hell. But if you understand the scriptures, all of the New Testament, the call of Jesus upon our lives is for so much more than that. And so when God calls us to more than that, it's not like a God who's angry with us, but a God who loves us, and in his love for us, requires, or rather wants, so much more for us. He understands your potential and your purpose, and so he uses this image of running a race to raise the bar of who we are and what we do. It's part of his purpose for us. And it's not something that you compare with other people. It's not a comparable thing. Even though Paul says run in such a way as to get the prize, in this race we all get a prize. We're not competing with one another. But the prize that he has for us is that high calling in Christ Jesus, and to be conformed into the image of his Son. And so we run this race. Now, I also want it to be abundantly clear this morning that the race is not about earning salvation. We're not calling you to run this race in order that you might make heaven. And those who kind of flounder around along the way, or don't do it well, and sometimes are in almost a place of being spectators in this race, it's not about earning your salvation. We don't run this race to earn our salvation. We run this race because we have been given salvation. And so we begin to run. But that race does make, and the way we run it, does make a tremendous difference in our eternity. Not whether we make it or not, but our reward. We're all going to stand before God one day. We're all going to stand before Jesus. You know that there's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment whereby we will know whether we've made it to heaven or not. And that's not for the believer. The great white throne is not for the believer. I'm never going to stand in judgment of my sins again. They've been paid for. Absolutely. We'll talk about this when we talk about the cross in March, Lord willing. But we have been justified. We have been declared innocent. That's our position. We're not running this race to be justified. It's already done. Nevertheless, there is something called the judgment of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is. And he says, we're all going to stand before Jesus and give an account for what we have done. So run the race to get the prize. I find as I get older, one of my problems is that when I'm preaching, 1,000 different images come to my mind and I run down these little rabbit trails all the time. And so you're going to have to put up with me. But I've got a clock at the back and I'm going to finish on time. I hope even in those rabbit trails, we learn something. But the call is to run the race. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We sang that song about hunger and thirst. I hope there is always a hunger and thirst for more of God in you. We're kind of like spiritual dipsomaniacs. In other words, even though Jesus satisfies in a way that no one else can satisfy, even though God satisfies every longing of our heart, yet always within us, even with that satisfaction, is a desire for more. More of you, Lord. The Apostle Paul later, at the end of his life, says, I forget those things that are behind and I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I know who I am. I am satisfied in Him. And yet there's something that calls me for something higher and deeper and longer. And so we press on in this race. Well, how can we run successfully? How can we run this race successfully? And so we have some principles here in our text that we're going to pull out that will help us and help you run this race successfully. Now, we're not going to cover everything that God has given us to run the race. I mean, it'd take forever. So we're just taking this chunk, this bite. And in here, we're going to find some principles to help us run the race marked out for us. First of all, we need the encouragement of others. If you're going to run the race successfully, you're going to need the encouragement of others. We spent some time on this last week. When we mentioned the phrase, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Friends, the race that we're involved in is personal, but it's not private. You run your own race marked out for you, but there are so many similarities with those that are around you, and we run it together. Again, we're not running it as a competition against each other. We're running this race individually, but yet as a team, if you can kind of grasp that concept. It is unique, but it is not solitary. And there's a verse of scripture on the screen that comes from Hebrews as well, Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The one another's of scripture. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Whether you like to admit it or not, and I meet Christians all the time who have been somehow wounded by the church or upset by what went on in their church, and they say, you know, I just love Jesus. I don't need the church. Friends, if you love Jesus, you're going to love His body. You can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I just want Jesus. You need the church, warts and all. Incompetent so many times, hurtful so many times, because it's made up of people like you and me. But we need one another. The writer of Hebrews says, think about the cloud of witnesses. Now, he's referring back. Again, you recall from last week, therefore, what's it therefore? He's looking back at chapter 11. And in chapter 11 is the list of a number of Old Testament people who lived in by faith and walked by faith and succeeded by faith. Now, if you read that whole chapter, you'd know that their success was not necessarily the way we see success. If you read, and we will probably not have time this morning, but if you read the last 10 or so verses of Hebrews chapter 11, you would say these people were successful. They were called destitute. They lived in caves. They went around in animal skins. They were sawn asunder. If you read it, you say, what? Friends, this race is quite a race. It's quite a race. But not all of them were successful as we might see success, but yet the Bible calls them successful when it comes to faith. But these people are an encouragement to us. It's a good thing to be able to look in the Bible and see these folks and see their humanity and see their weaknesses, and yet to see that they persisted and they persevered and they made it through. And because they did it, we can do it. Because Jacob did it, you can do it. He was just like you, like Elijah, flesh and blood, like you and me. And so we're encouraged by those who have gone before us. My father passed away a number of years ago, but his life was such an encouragement to me. And you can pick out other people along the way, church history, that were encouragements to us. And then there are those who sit beside you, or those that in the present realm are an encouragement to you. Many times as a pastor. In fact, sometimes in particular, I was ready to give up in running the race, even as a pastor, and would sit and talk to another minister, and he would just share a couple things out of his life. And it was such an encouragement to me to keep on going. We need each other. We need one another to encourage. Our time of assembling together is not to pick flaws in one another and put each other down. In fact, I think I'll probably preach about this next week. I'm going to talk about encouraging one another in some very specific ways. But we need one another. Now, there's a little video on the screen that I want to show you. Again, it's from the Olympics, and it's about a runner. And something happened to him, and I just want to show it to you, so just watch it. It's just a couple of minutes long. It's a fellow by the name of Derek Richmond. Fascinating.
strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Is that your picture of the church? When someone running the race pulls a hamstring, something happens to him, fails, falters, falls. Do we run to where they are? We pick them up and we put their arm around our shoulder. And we run the race with them? Or do we shoot them? Do we gossip about them? Do we leave them alone? We need each other to run the race. Private, but not personal. The one another's of Scripture. Now, the second thing we see in our text is if we're going to run this race well, we need discipline. We need discipline. The Apostle Paul says, let us, or whoever wrote Hebrews, likely not Paul, actually, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If we're serious about running the race, then we're going to have to be disciplined about it. It's not just going to happen. There has to be a commitment within ourselves. No one else can do it for you. We can encourage you. We can teach you. I hope we can inspire you. But ultimately, you have to decide that you're going to run this race, and the race or the cause is so vitally important that you will sacrifice in order to run it well. I don't preach at you this morning. I stand with you and we share the scriptures together about running the race well. And if we're serious about running the race, and folks, obviously from scripture, it's a serious race, then we have to run it with discipline. Discipleship and discipline are from the same root word. It means to be trained or to train. Again, the call of Jesus. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That sounds like it demands everything we have and are, including the giving up of some things. Now, I know that we live in a climate where the whole idea of giving up and sacrifice and that kind of thing doesn't sit well. You see, most of us, or many of us in this church, Pentecostal churches, come out of what we would call a holiness background. Alliance, Methodism, and some, they come out of holiness backgrounds. And holiness, the holiness movement is known for many, many things, but one thing it might be known for, and that is legalism. I was raised by well-meaning, loving parents. But one of my favorite expressions when I was a kid in talking to other friends was, it's against my religion. Why don't you do this? It's against my religion. You mean you can't do this? It's against my religion. And, you know, I was raised, believe it or not, for some of you, but if I went to a movie, my parents would say, Paul, if you're in that movie theater and Jesus comes, you're not going to make it. Well, that's simply not true. I mean, if my salvation is based on whether or not I go to movies, then my salvation is not based on what Jesus has done for me. My salvation is based on what I do for Jesus. So they meant well, but they just didn't understand what it means to be justified. But I say that to say sometimes we have gone to the other extreme, as we often do. And there's nothing worse that we can talk about in the day in which we live than legalism, because we live in a day of grace. So we understand that. But yet we can swing the pendulum so far that when you talk about things like denial and self-denial and discipline, some people think you're being legalistic. You're not being legalistic at all. You're being biblical. Now, when it comes to identifying some things that may or may not be bad and me saying that's wrong and you can't do it and go to heaven, that's a totally different thing. But here the writer of Hebrews says that we may in our race have to lay off some things that hinder us or some sins that beset us. He talks about two kinds of things here. First of all, the things that hinder us. He says you're going to have to give up, if you're going to run the race well, you're going to have to give up some things that are not bad in themselves, but may be harmful for you to run the race. And in a sense, that's what my parents were trying to do for me. They were pointing out things in my life that I could not do because they thought if I did them, it would hinder me running the race. And sometimes they put such emphasis on it, it really drove people away from following Jesus. It was nothing more than a whole bunch of rules and regulations. They didn't understand grace. So we had to bring grace into the situation. But nevertheless, they were right. There are some things that I need to give up if I'm going to run the race well. Things that hinder. The word here is the Greek word for bulk. Think about it. If I said to you, I'm going to enter the Olympics and I'm going to run the marathon. Well, first of all, you'd look at me and say, good luck. But if you said, well, I'm going to go watch. Paul's going to run the marathon. And I showed up with a parka on and a hood and big rubber boots. And I lined up besides those semi-naked people all running beside me. They're stripped down to the bare necessities. And I'm there. Well, would you look at me and say, that guy's really serious about running the marathon? You'd say, are you kidding me? He's not serious. But yet we as Christians can have all kinds of stuff in our lives. We can do all kinds of things that are not helpful for us. And yet we are seriously believing that we're in this thing called the Christian race. Think about it. And that's why the writer says, throw off everything that hinders. Those things that, you see, the Apostle Paul talked about things that are permissible, but not beneficial. You see, the big argument in his day was whether or not they should eat meat offered to idols. That was the big deal back then. That was the big deal. You say, well, what was that all about? Well, when people, in those days, they had idolatry. And Greek mythology and the idols. And when the people would worship, they would bring food. If you go to Thailand today, for example, you will find all kinds of spirit houses all over outside people's houses where they actually put food out for the gods, for the spirits. And it's the same kind of thing. They would bring a piece of meat and they would bring it to the temple and that would be the sacrifice for the gods. Well, as they know in Thailand, the gods don't eat that stuff. So it just sits there. And so in Paul's day, it just sit there. And so what would happen is the priest a day later would take in all the meat and so on, and they would take it down to the market and they would sell it. Now, those people who got saved out of idolatry and they became followers of Jesus, they recognized that this was of no value at all. In fact, they felt a little guilty about it because this is the sacrifice to the false God. And now I serve the real God. I can't eat those sacrifices. And so some people felt very strongly they could not eat it. Well, what developed is what always develops. There were those who said, I don't see anything wrong with it. Meat is meat, whatever. In fact, the Apostle Paul took that view. And others would point their finger at him and say, you should not eat that. You must not. If you eat that, you're going to go to hell, etc., etc., etc. So Paul responds to that. And he says, I will eat meat or not eat meat. And he brought into the whole situation his responsibility to one another. But the bottom line on this, he says, it is permissible for me to eat that meat, but it may not be beneficial. In other words, it may not help me run the race. It may offend others who are in the race, or it may bring up things in myself, he says, that would condemn me and keep me from running the race fully. So he said, I'll lay it aside. It's not important to me. Again, the cause is greater than the little things that we want to do. So we're going to have to do that in our own lives. No one can do that for you. Some of you would love it if the preacher gave you a list of rules and regulations. Because then you don't have to have a relationship with God. You just follow the rules and regulations and you think you're fine. Following Jesus is much more than rules and regulations. Running the race is much more than keeping a bunch of rules at the door of the church. It's a relationship with God that enables us to see that the cause is greater, and those things that we ought not to do, we leave them aside. Because again, the cause is greater. And you're the only one who can assess that. So there may be some things in your life that are hindrances in you running the race well. They're bulk. If ever there was a generation that knew about bulk and stuff, it's our generation. We got garages full of stuff. Try downsizing. You get rid of all that stuff you have. Things that you wanted, so you longed for, and you saved up, and you bought, and sits in the garage, and you never touch it again. Think of all the stuff in our lives. For some of you, it's your leisure time. For some of you young people, it's video games. You spend hours on video. Is it wrong to play video games? No. But if you're playing it 24/7, yes. You're not going to run the race well. I love to play golf. Play it a couple of times a week now that I'm retired. Is there anything wrong with playing golf? Yeah. You see, there's always going to be the party poopers, you know. There's always going to be the people. There's nothing wrong. In fact, golf is a great lesson to life. I led a guy to the Lord on a golf course. I might lead someone to the Lord today. But anyway, nothing wrong with golfing. But if I'm playing 7 days a week and I eat, sleep, and drink golf, and it will hinder my Christian life, so I lay it aside. It is permissible, but not helpful. For some of you, it's hunting and fishing. Oh, now you're meddling, Pastor. You know, it's fine. I don't play golf, but I do hunt and fish. And see, this is a time for you to get the nudge in the finger. No, don't get the nudge in the finger. Trust God by His Holy Spirit that as you're seeking to please Him and live a life for His pleasure, then you're going to lay aside those things that are not healthy for the run. Every place I pastor, people say, Pastor, is it all right if I do this? They got a list of things they want to do, and someone told them they can't do it. The question is not whether you can do it or not as far as sin is concerned, but whether you should do it or not. Where is its place in your heart? Where is its place in your... So the writer of Hebrews says, if you want to run the race well, if you're really serious about it, don't fill your life with all kinds of things and stuff and all kinds of leisure things and hobbies and all the things. We could list a whole bunch of things. Some of them you lay aside even for a period of time in order that you might run the race well. Now, the second thing that he talks about here is he talks about running or laying aside sins. And in the King James Version, it uses the word besetting sins, sins that hinder. The Greek picture here is kind of long, floppy robes that when you're running, just like if I was running and I put on a long robe and you'd see me stumbling along and say, why doesn't the guy get rid of that robe? And that's what the picture is here. Get rid of the robe. These are sins that trap us. I'm reading through the Bible in a year, which is a discipline, but when I begin to brag about it, it becomes more than just a discipline. But anyway, it said, right back at Genesis, said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. I want you to know something. In this race, you have opposition. You have the devil, you have the flesh, you have sin, the world and sin. Sin is crouching at the door. This is serious business. This race is serious business. Sin will always dog your steps. There'll never be a time when you're free from the power, the influence of sin. Now, you will have dominion over it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it will always be there. And for some of us, it's kind of that same thing. I believe that everybody has a sin or so that is particularly powerful for us. And that may change over the years. I think that what was my besetting sin 30 years ago or so on is no longer my besetting sin, but I still have a besetting sin. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, but there are besetting sins. Some particular sin that seems to trip you up. Now, I think the first thing to do, you got to write. Did you ever hear the story about the four ministers who were in the elevator? You've already heard of this sort of life, but there was these four ministers there. They were in an elevator, and the elevator got stuck. And the hours went by, and no one was coming to rescue them. And they began to kind of get panicky, and they began to confess to each other their besetting sin. And the Roman Catholic priest said, "Well, I've got a sin. I got to confess. I have a problem with alcohol, and I'm drunk half the time, and I just want to get it off my chest." And the Baptist minister said, "Well, I've got a problem with greed and money, and I've been stealing money out of the offering plate, and I just got to get it off my chest." And the Presbyterian minister said, "Well, I've been having an affair with my secretary for a number of years, and I just got to get it off my chest." And the Pentecostal minister said, "I got a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of this elevator." But you see, one person's sin is not necessarily another person's sin. So the first thing you have to do is you have to recognize what your particular sin is, and then you've got to throw it off. Throw it off. You say, "I can't." The Bible says you can. The Bible says you can. Now, before you were a Christian, you could not, because sin had dominion over you. Sin had power over you. And people, I get a kick out of people say they just want to be free. They're not free. They're free to their appetite, or they're bound by their appetites. They're prisoners to sin. The only true people who know true freedom are those who follow the Lord Jesus, because he sets free. But what happens when you become a Christian? Paul, Romans chapter 6, powerful. Don't have the time to give it to you this morning, but you can read it when you get home. But Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about being set free from the dominion of sin. He says, "You have died in Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, you have died to sin. You've been raised with Jesus," right there in him. He's in you. "You've been raised with Jesus to walk in freedom." He says, "No longer does sin have dominion over you." In other words, you can make a choice now. You have the power of the Spirit and know it's right to make a choice. And so Paul says, "Consider that you are dead to sin." In other words, you know how you can defeat a sin that besets you? How you can defeat a sin that seems to overwhelm you? Whatever that is in your life, and you may have been battling this for a while, and I'm not going to give you anything that you may not have heard before, but it needs to be repeated, and it needs to be received by the Spirit into your heart and into your mind and to your very spirit by the Lord. The first thing that Paul says is consider that you've been set free from sin and raised to Christ. In other words, speak out the truth. When you fight a sin that you don't seem to overcome, some people it's alcohol, all kinds of things. And there's other things that have to come alongside. That's why we need each other. And there's counseling and there's the body of Christ and there's prayer and all these other things. But this one thing you can do, you can speak the truth. I am free because of who I am in Jesus. And the second thing you must do, he says, don't do it. Don't do it. You say that? Yes, that's the scripture. Just don't do it. You have the power. So you say, no, this is who I am. I'm not going to do it. And then he goes on to say, now, yield your body, your instruments, not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. You make a conscious effort of yielding yourself afresh to the work of God and the Holy Spirit. You must, and then the fourth thing is, do it again every time it happens until you live free from that sin. And you may need some help. But that's the truth of God's word. And so you have to throw off those things that hinder, and you need to throw off those sins that easily beset you. Hurrying along, thirdly, we need perseverance. Let us run with perseverance. Keep on going. Friends, you've come here this morning, and if there's anything that I can say to you, it's this: keep on going. It's worth it. Run the race. Run the race. You can do it. Others are doing it. We're doing it. And we just want to encourage you. Eugene Peterson says that discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. That's all it is. It's long obedience in the same direction. Folks, as I've already said, this race is difficult. You've been called to something that is far greater than anything you can do in your own strength. Trying to be a Christian in your own strength is impossible. But you've been called by God to run this race well, with all that is within you. And there are going to come times when you want to give up. Amen? Isn't that true? I've had many times like that, when I wanted to give up. Don't give up. Keep going. But you say, I've had so many disappointments. I've had so many frustrations. The church has frustrated me. People have frustrated me. My sin has frustrated me. My situation has disappointed me. Don't give up. Run the race. Do you know what that word race is in the Greek? It's the word agona. A-G-O-N-A. Do you recognize that word? Do you know what English word we get from that? Agony. It means a test. Run the test. Do the test. It's going to be a struggle. There are going to be times when it is difficult. Sometimes I wish that I could spare you those difficulties, but I can't spare you those difficulties, nor should I. The Heavenly Father, the good, good Father, He knows what you can handle, and He is more interested in shaping you into the image of His Son than giving you a tiptoe through the tulips all the way to heaven. He's in the business of forging you and making you to be all that you can be. And you don't compare yourself to one another. You don't run one another's race. You be the best that you can be. And your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. The problem with putting what we call anthropomorphisms, that is putting human characteristics to God, is that we can be misled. When we think of God as our Father, I've had people say to me, people who say everybody should be wealthy and everybody should be healthy. And you'll meet those. And maybe you believe that in this, as you sit there today, the health and wealth and prosperity. I don't believe that at all, because it minimizes half of the scriptures. And you say, well, if I was a father, would I allow my son to go through that? Well, probably not, but you're an earthly father. You don't see the end from the beginning. You don't understand that if you allow that son to go through that, he's going to be far better on the other side. And so we would, in our generation, parents, we want to remove all the pain and all the obstacles from our children. And we think that if they wear helmets and they're strapped in and they don't move, that they're going to grow up to be healthy people. They will not grow up to be healthy people, because you only grow up to be healthy when you run a race and when you face obstacles and when you face circumstances that you don't understand. And so our Heavenly Father says to you, you can make it in spite of the difficulties and in spite of the things that you're going to face. Don't have time for all of the stuff that we could share with you this morning. That's part of this head getting old, but I want to conclude. The last one. Do you want to run the race well? Focus on Jesus. Oh, this is like a breath of fresh air, Pastor. You've been haranguing us about throwing off and discipline and all those things. This is like a breath of fresh air. Where's number four there, Evan? Hang with me. We need to focus on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? Well, he's the one who was there in the beginning. Do you know why you're in the race today? You say, because I chose to be in the race. Well, the only reason you chose is because he chose you. The only reason you entered the race is because he called your name. And he said, come and follow me. And you responded and you entered the race. He was the author of your faith. He's the one who started the race. He had faith in you. He believed in you. He loved you. And he called you. And he's also the perfecter or the finisher of that faith. He'll be there in the beginning. He's our source. He'll be there throughout the journey. He's our resource. And he'll be there at the end. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He who began Philippians 1 and 6, a good work in you, is able to complete it. Philippians, I can do all things through your own grit and effort and determination. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's there for the journey. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And so we need to recognize that. We need to focus on him. And then the second part of the last part is he is our inspiration and our model. We look to Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews says here. Look to Jesus. He did it. You can do it. You say, but I'm not Jesus. Do you know that Jesus did not use his deity to run his race? He never ceased to be God. He was God in that manger. That little baby, isn't that an amazing thing? We saw the little baby. How's his fingers? How's his toes? They're perfectly formed. Jesus was just like that. He was God in the manger. But he did not use his deity to make life easier for himself. But he was a spirit-filled man who walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, if I can do it, you can do it, because I'm there with you and in you. And then the final thing. I just got to see my final point here. He is our goal, and he is our reward. Oh, who's the reward of running the race? Jesus. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You ran the race. Jesus has been with us all the way. He will carry you through. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he will be there at the end. And the greatest joy of heaven. I know I want to see my dad. And I want to see those who have gone before me. And all of the reward and all that God has prepared for us who love him. But most of all, I want to see Jesus. Because he's everything. He's our greatest desire. He's all that you need. Pursue him with every ounce of your strength, because he is worth it. Run the race. It's worth it. I remember. And with this, I conclude a story about an elderly man who was an art collector. His wife had passed, and he had one and only son. And one of his greatest joys was teaching his son the wonderful thing about art. Because this man was wealthy, he had all of the masters. He had a Van Gogh, and he had a Rembrandt, and he had a Monet, and a Manet. And he loved to go out with his son and do research on paintings and buy the paintings and bring them home. He just loved being with his son, and he loved his art. It was during the First World War, and his son was conscripted into the army, went off to fight. And as you would imagine, the word came back to the elderly man, his only son was dead. He died honorably, but dead. The old man's world was broken and shaken. His interest in his art lost. He lost his interest in his art. That first Christmas after his son had died, he heard a knock on the door, and he went to the door, and there he saw a young man dressed in a military uniform with a large package under his arm, and he said, "Sir, I knew your son. I fought with him. He was my best friend. I loved him dearly." He said, "He told me about your art." He looked at all the art. He said, "Sir, I'm not much of a painter, but I painted a picture of your son, and I just wanted to give it to you." So he left, and the old man opened the picture. And in spite of his humility, this young man had captured his son just as he remembered him. Hope flooded his soul, and so he took that painting and he put it in the middle of all of his other art. And it became the centerpiece of everything that he had. And people would come to visit him and view his art. And first of all, he would show them the picture of his son, and they would nod pleasantly and go on to look at all the other art. Well, eventually the old man died. And because he had left no survivors, they had an auction of all of his artwork. And oh, there was a buzz in the art community, because this was an opportunity to buy some of the great masters that before this wasn't available to them. And so the crowd gathered, and there was an air of excitement in the place, and the auctioneer stood up and he began the auction. And to the surprise of everybody, he took out as his first painting the painting of this man's son. There was a murmur of discontent in the crowd. "What's this all about? We didn't come for this." And he said, do I have an offer? Do I have a bid on this painting? And not a peep. "Do I have $25? Do I have $10? Not an offer." And finally, an elderly man at the back, who had been a servant in the house and knew how much value this man had placed on his painting, offered $15. And the auctioneer said, going, gone. The painting was gone. Everybody goes, good. And then the auctioneer began to pack up. And they said, "What's going on? Why aren't we selling the other paintings?" And the auctioneer said, "According to the old man's will, he who gets the son gets it all. Gets it all." Friends, he who gets the son gets it all. Far greater than the baubles and the things that we might attach to our lives. Far more greater than the stuff that we accumulate and spend all of our time chasing. We're running a race that matters. We're running a race that has eternal consequences. And the call that God has placed on your heart and mine is to run the race with everything that is within you. And at the end of it all, you get the Son. You get the Son. And it'll be there that you will recognize it will be worth it all. Every pain, every frustration, every disappointment, it'll be worth it because of Him. Father, we thank You that You have called us to run this race. To run this race. I pray for every heart in this room this morning My prayer is that every single one of them is in the race, Lord. It's by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. There's only one way to enter the race, not by coming to church, not by being religious, not by turning over a new leaf and doing our best, but it's when we put our faith and trust in you, we are placed in the race. Life has meaning and purpose. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would be in the race. That everybody would know that just by faith receiving you, they're made new creatures in you, and they're part of a race. I pray for those who are running the race. The majority of us in this room are running the race. I pray that we would have been encouraged today, and that we would encourage each other, and that we'll run it with everything that is within us. Lord, may new faith and new determination be birthed in hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.